Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word?
Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments?
What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God?
Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all?
Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. Little throat thing going on. That's the downside of quite a few people who work for me, and I interact with them multiple times throughout the day. Really hands-on friendly environment. And so as a result, I tend to pick up. I don't get sick that often. But I'll pick up like a little scratchy throat or anyway, that's my issue. Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace is intended to be a forum in which the myriad of questions that I encounter via social media, that I receive via face-to-face conversations, or email, or sent from a website. There are just questions out there that really need to be addressed. I believe it's a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered to that end. And in order to meet that need, this show, in fact, was created. My second show, my first show, Art Studies Live, of course, is intended to handle the heavier weight. I know from time to time I get caught up in a heavier weight on this particular broadcast. I am going to try to limit that as best as I can going forward, because every time I do something that takes a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, the questions in the queue build, and I want to make sure that I am answering the questions. Now, again, let me give you a quick correction. I've been giving everyone a hard time about calling and not leaving a voicemail on my ministry line. What I found out recently, and I just found this out last week, is that my ministry line is through Skype. Skype recently, or in recent months, I'm not sure how long ago, changed their formatting of recorded voicemails and opted that instead of the individual voicemails of individuals who purchased their numbers and whatever from them, that instead they have a generic canned, if you will, voicemail. And so I could see where people would call, not hear the old voicemail, hear this new thing, and maybe believe they have the wrong number. Nope, that is the canned voicemail of Skype that exists, at least for the time being. So if you give me a call on my ministry line, area code 614-388-8838, and you have a question or comment, please leave a voicemail. I won't call back a number that does not leave a voicemail. So please leave a voicemail. Again, there's a generic voicemail message, a voicemail prompt out there now, but the number is my number. So please, if you call, if you have a question and or comment, please leave your question and or comment. All right, so let's talk about this second part of a show that I sort of did while going into my normal questions broadcast, answering a series of questions as it related to the Trinity, baptism in Jesus' name, so forth, so on. We ended up here just because I tend to try to give ear to what falls in my path, on my plate, if you will, is a term I have generally used with individuals I've been privileged to disciple. We can't go after everything that is out there. We just have to be responsible for the areas of responsibility that we, you know, are our own areas of influence. From time to time, within those areas of influence, you know, if you give ear, what you'll hear is a common theme. And the common theme that I continue to hear lately, and of course, I don't want to say it's cyclical because it's pretty much constant because of where we are. I believe we are in the great apostasy spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe that's where we are, which is, ironically, the last prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. And I'm not trying to be a date setter, but I can't think of any other prophecy that needs to be filled prior to the return of Christ. In fact, that passage makes that very point. We are in an age where individuals have taken it upon themselves to become their own individual Bibles, if you will. One of the arguments that the Roman Catholic Church has against the quote-unquote Protestant Church, and I put that in quotations, I'll explain in a moment, but one of the arguments that they have, or that they make, is that how can we know what is true? How can you know? From their perspective, there are a myriad of denominations out there because individuals are interpreting the Word of God by the hairs on the back of their hand, by, you know, their own personal intuition, by all of these various things. And I would absolutely agree with them in that respect. They absolutely are doing that very thing. I agree. But just because individuals take liberties with God's word does not invalidate God's word, because someone will not give ear to what God's word says, again, does not in any way diminish God's word. The question was asked in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 3, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And the response is, certainly not. God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar. God is the anchor in the stormy sea. His word is the coat rack on which creation itself hangs. Jesus Christ declared in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means," and he uses a double negative in Greek, may. My words will may. Both of those individually means no, not, never. When used together, it is emphatic. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Yet we have individuals today who are out there declaring that we need a fresh word for a fresh time. I had an individual write to me and tell me that I was caught up in the Logos word and I needed to understand the Rhema word. Nothing irks me more than pseudo-Greek scholars, ghetto scholars, if you will. And by ghetto, I'm not talking about where one lives. Ghetto is a state of mind. I don't care if you're a millionaire. It's that all in, everything goes, everything game. It's game attitude. These individuals know nothing about the synthetic languages, the dead languages, but have access via Blue Line Bible or whatever that's called online, and they'll go and pull a word and think they have some idea of what they're talking about. Anarche en halagos. In the beginning of everything was the word. The word who became incarnate, Jesus Christ. That is what Christ is called prior to coming to the earth. The word. Yet individuals want to play on words and say that there's somehow some superior word. You have to get into the Rhema word. And I've heard most of the pogs, they went through that in the 80s, quite frankly. And there's still some people who think they've launched out into the deep and have no idea what they're talking about. Individuals will tell you, we need a fresh word, as if God's word is the Quran. Dated material in which we need a fresh move. Fresh interpretation. Well, I stand here today to tell you you're completely wrong. You have no idea what you're talking about. You disagree? Feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370 while I'm live on the air. Or you can call me on my ministry line off air, 614-388-8838. Shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. I have one individual who I'm sure he may not be listening tonight, but I know he listened to the first one, who, for whatever reason, I talked about this before, I don't know how I ended up, he sought friendship for me. I didn't know who he was. I don't friend everybody. I don't think that gaining friends on Facebook is a race. I talk to my daughters about that. My Facebook page is where I tend to talk about a lot of things that are not personal to me, but personal views. They may be social, economic, political views. I may talk about theology on my page, but rarely. I have another page, Marketplace, or the Arc Study page. Or there are a number of groups out there to launch into those types of things. But I rarely discuss those on my page. I'm not averse to it. It's just plenty of areas to talk about stuff like that. Plenty of groups. So this guy friended me. And I always, and I know there are other people friended me, some because of him. And I always consider, can you handle what I talk about on my page? And if I'll take a peek at your page, and if I think you can't, because I'm not one prone to argue with people on my page. If you have political views that are different than mine, You will never find me on your page trying to correct you, ever. If you have socioeconomic views that are different than mine, you will never, ever, ever find me on your page. We can be friends. But you say something on your page, that's you. You have a right. I tend, when it comes to things like that, I tend to think right and good, not right and wrong. Because I believe that these views, your political views, your views as it pertain to how society should be made up, you know, there are a lot of contributing factors to that. How you were reared, where you grew up, what region of the country, you know, how well off or whether or not your family was in poverty. There are many things that affect your political views, chiefly your socioeconomic condition. I myself, at one point, supported the first president I voted for was Ronald Reagan. Because I was in the Marine Corps at the time, fresh in the Corps. And I was overseas. And he started giving us raises. And I could see how his presence affected other countries I was in. I was in the West Pacific. As a matter of fact, when he won the election, I was in the Philippines. And my dollar, the value of my dollar, it was crazy how much it went up overnight because of that projection of strength contrasted with what they considered weakness in Jimmy Carter as a leader. As a president, I don't necessarily agree with that, but I thought Reagan was stronger. But when I came home, the next time the election came around and I saw the impact that his policies were having on my hometown, I could no longer support Reagan anymore. So it just depends on where you are. The vantage point through which you're viewing things. So I have a tendency of, while I have strong views politically, I don't mix theology and politics, number one, but my political views are my political views. Others' political views are there. So anyway, that's kind of off track. This brother friended me. I looked, I said, okay, well, he talks about a few things. You know, maybe he can handle some of the things I talk about. And so as a result, I didn't realize that if you friend someone, it automatically follows them. I had no idea. He kept talking about a bunch of things related to what we're talking about here today. And ultimately, several times, he tagged me on particular things. Because at first, I just tend to watch. And he tagged me, and I watched him going further and further and further down the rabbit hole of God's word is no longer sufficient. Every day, multiple questions railing against churchianity. And I absolutely understand the railing against churchianity. In fact, if you go on my webpage, you'll find that I actually wrote an article called Churchianity. Upon my exodus, I tried to work within the quote-unquote church structure. I tried. I've supported pastors. I've joined churches at the request of pastors because they wanted strong theology. And they thought I could bring that to the table. My group has done seminars to help strengthen churches. Seminars in which it was mandatory for the leadership to join or participate in. I truly wanted to support that structure. And I finally came to the conclusion that it is a bottomless pit. Now, don't get me wrong. I know of maybe two or three churches whose pastors I know and trust. I know quite a few pastors, but I only know about two, maybe three churches whose pastors I trust are intending to do the right thing. And even of those two or three, I just still wonder how much of a distraction, you know, it presents. Because it almost breaks down like Crips and Bloods where individuals are in their particular, I'm of this and I'm of that. Places where individuals tend to see no wrong in their leadership. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying look that you should be looking for wrong. What I'm saying is that people will almost worship you. And we allow it to happen. And when I say we, I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about myself. I've never allowed that to happen. I remember once I was at a church I was at that I had just got done preaching, and there's always a rush of people to want to get to you. And I remember I was trying to get to where my wife was, and I remember this girl stepped between me and my wife. And you can see it was intentional. And the pastor of that church's wife grabbed my wife by the arm and told her, girl, you're just going to have to get used to it. And before I could say anything, my wife said, I don't have to get used to anything, or something to that effect. But by that time, I had sidestepped this young lady and stepped to my wife. Individuals want to be misled. They want to be taken advantage of. And there are far too many people who will take advantage of them. Why do people want to be misled? Why do they want to be taken advantage of? Well, it all starts with, number one, not knowing how to hear from God. They've been convinced that individuals must stand between them and God and give them word in due season. Nothing could be further from the truth. We're going to go down deeper into that rabbit hole, and I'm going to try to provide some solutions and finish this thing up today. I know I've been rambling a little bit. It's been a while since I've been on the air. All right, but I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, 3 minutes and 22 seconds, and when I come back, we are going to launch into the deep. So stay with me. Again, if you'd like to offer any questions, comment, commentary, disagree, agree, whatever, while I'm live on the air, feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370. Back in 3 minutes and 22 seconds.
Out in the silence, searching for a heart that will love him, longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth, he's searching for a heart that is desperate, and longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all. He wants it all, and he said, love me with your whole heart. He wants it all today. Serve me with your life now. He wants it all today. Bow down, let go of your idols. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all. There's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for a heart that is desperate, longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all. He wants it all. And he says, love me with your voice that cries out in the silence, searching for a heart that will love him, longing for a child that will give him their all. Yet, oh, he wants it all.
Welcome back to Question from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. Try to tie this thing down and put a bow on it. Today's special marketplace concerns God's holy word in ignorant times. I did a series on this several years ago. You can find it in my archives here at Blog Talk Radio. But it was because the same thing was happening. Sometimes you just kind of get overwhelmed on behalf of God as a servant of God when you hear people who are clearly demonstrable liars as it pertains to God's word. And there are others who, while not demonstrable liars, they're still deceivers because they're proclaiming something that they themselves have not studied. They're preaching of their own spirit. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we read this. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And that's where it begins. The questioning of what God says. God's word is sufficient, but yet we'll allow others and even of our own spirits to rise up and to question God's word because we may disagree or because we think it's not rhema word or because we've just seen a bad pattern laid out in front of us. And I agree with that that bad pattern exists, that individuals are out proclaiming their own spirits and declaring it to be the word of God. But the solution to that isn't to look into oneself and declare of yourself that no, the spirit in you says that's not the word of God. God's word will either show it to be God's word or not. And the whole argument, well, people can get this whatever they want to, that's all nonsense. Yeah, look, 2 + 2 = 4. The argument, well, you can get whatever you want to get at it. No, you can't. The greatest enemy of truth is not a lie. It's the myth. The lie is easily shown for what it is. And we are supposed to be masters of showing what the truth of God is. In fact, according to Scripture, we are to be diligent to show ourselves as ones approved of God. How? By rightly cutting straight His word. The Apostle Paul had concerns in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul said to the church at Corinth, which I believe is a microcosm of the church today, he said, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Drawing on what occurred in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Paul expressed his fears to the church of Corinth that just as the serpent deceived Eve, how did the serpent deceive Eve? It began with questioning the sufficiency of God's word. Now, there are some of you who say, well, yeah, but that wasn't the Bible. Bible is just a word that means books. I could take the paperback book and throw it across the room. And I actually used to do that when I first started teaching. to the youth church. I'd throw it and watch people gasp because they worship the book, not what's in it. It's not a relic. His words are spirit and they are life. We treat God's word like the Quran. Do you know a Muslim is forbidden to have a Quran in their house stored lower than their waist? They worship the book. And they're driven by what's in it. At least they're driven by what's in it. We just worship the book. Most of the time we buy one that fits our color contrasts. At least that was my experience back in the day. And I used to work in a Christian bookstore part-time. I used to manage a Christian bookstore or the book department in a Christian store. And watch people come in and match their clothes to a gift and award Bible. Anyway, I don't want to get off sidetracked. So the encounter taken from Genesis 3:1 is referenced in 2 Corinthians 11:3 by the Apostle Paul, and it illustrates a perfect example of the continuation of the philosophical Socratic mindset that seeks to undermine the validity of God's didactic truth presented by his words by seeking to arrive at newer, subjective, esoteric truths for our times, birthed out of questioning God's explicit presentation of his will in his word. Instead of a God said it, that settles it mentality, we've returned to Eden, which has a has God said approach to his word. Instead of the Bible being the plumb line by which all things are validated, through people of the day, the Bible itself is now being validated through their private, spiritual, esoteric revelations. No longer is it treated as a source of absolute truth, didactically transmitted to those claiming to be students of his annals. Instead, subjective truths are Socratically gleaned from it by those who in Edenic ignorance see it as containing God's word rather than being God's word. And this is where we stand at this point of apostasy, where individuals can't even see the errors of their way. Blinded by the hardness of their hearts and the searing of their conscience, desiring to be taught experiences rather than to experience teaching. Repeatedly, you will hear individuals declare, great revival is coming. The year of Jubilee. All of these things that constantly give you events to look forward to. Because churchianity is an event-driven construct. Christianity is an evangelism driven construct. And because the two are not completely diametrically opposed, one can be swayed by the other, or the greater can be confused by those following. Now, what do I mean by they're not completely diametrically opposed? Well, there are many events that take place in Scripture. And all of these events are coupled with evangelistic efforts. Since the birth of the church, major event, tongues of fire sat on them. The 12 spoke with tongues. All those from all the scattered Jews who were back in Jerusalem heard them speaking in the languages of the places that they now called home. And then Peter proclaimed the gospel of Christ, evangelism. And so there's always the teaching of God's word where there are events. So the two things are not mutually exclusive. They're not always diametrically opposed. But the dominant of the two, both dominant in its construct, as well as the undercurrent that flows up under it, supporting it, carrying it from the fall of man to the coming of New Jerusalem. The living water, if you will, of God's word, God's will, God's way is always where our focus should be. But when individuals focus on the weaker of the two, then instead of each thing building on the last thing and the church building itself up, individuals go from event to event, from event to event, from event to event, never growing anywhere. All the people you see locked up in all these churches, I guarantee you in the last 10 years, I'd say probably, I don't know, 40 maybe greater percent of these congregations are rotating from churches to churches to churches. Whoever has the bigger, the more glitzy events. And they're rotating from events to events to events. That's how come these churches have to put on these major conferences. Not for the teaching of the word. They're already charging you an arm and a leg to do that over the air. And if it's about God's word, then why do you got to go where they are? Why do you have to? Because they want to sell you the event, the experience, and you're building up to that. And then when it's over, you could talk about, woo, that was great. Woo, when's the next one? And now your focus is like that ebb and flow. Now you're looking for the next one. Evangelism continuously builds upward. There's growth. There is no ebb and flow. There's only flow. In spite of the fact that the Word of God speaks chillingly regarding great apostasy, we will believe the Holy Spirit 2018, how great revival. We need Rhema Word so we can walk around like Bible days. People say that could not have read the book of Acts or any of the historical narratives because people have been screwed up from then until now. The only difference is we have less of a reason to be screwed up than they were. It's the only difference. The fullness of the gospel has come to you and I. God's complete word has come to you and I. Amos chapter 8, 11 and 12, God said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." Not of the word. Remember, heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will never pass away. Matthew 24, 35. He said, "There is a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Why don't they find it? Well, that's built into verse 11. Verse 12 says they're going to seek the word of the Lord, but not find it. Why? Because they don't want to hear what God has to say. See, they've depicted something else, like Satan convinced Eve. Did God really say that? No, that's not, it's something else. So in seeking to find more from God, Eve actually put herself in a position of having less of a relationship with him. And that's how these are. John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." And he was warning his disciples. He said, "They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God service." That's how far off individuals will become. They will think they're serving God by persecuting those who proclaim God's word. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, the Apostle Paul, while speaking to the elders of Ephesus prior to going to Jerusalem, said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first." Unless the falling away comes first. What is a falling away? What is an apostasy? Well, when you look at the word apostasy, and that's actually what the Greek word is, it means a defection from truth. To forsake truth. So a forsaking of truth, an apostasy. What is truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them with your truth." He was talking to the Father. He said, "Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth." These are individuals who are caught up in the famine of the hearing of God's word. And they're speaking to themselves from their own chest and confusing it as if it came from Almighty God. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah warned Israel. He said, "Look, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God is a searcher of hearts. No man can know. In fact, we take comfort in the fact that even if we condemn ourselves, our own heart condemns us, that God is greater than our hearts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our own heart condemns us," actually at verse 20, "if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So even if our own heart condemns us, we can trust in him, in his word. Our heart cannot be the source of truth for you and I. It is desperately wicked, even to the condemnation of a believer. A believer's own heart can condemn him. And God assures us that he's greater than that. In Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah warned Israel. We're talking about later Israel. And he used the example of former Israel. He said at verse 11, well, I'll start at verse 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because I will cause to cease from this place before your very eyes the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall be that when you show this people all these words, they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster on us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. That was your fathers. And he said, you yourselves, verse 12, have done even worse than your fathers. For behold, each one of you walks according to the imagination of your own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. This is Israel doing the same thing you see happening in the church. Believe that they are guided by their own inward spirits, and they are not. They're walking after the imagination of their own evil hearts. In the book of Isaiah chapter 28, this is what God had to say to Israel. Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse, I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but I'll start from verse 5. In that day the Lord shall be for a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Now, anytime you see at the gate in Scripture, at the gate is where the elders gathered. That's where the elders of Israel, who would ultimately become the Sanhedrin. This is where theological matters were discussed. And he says that at that time, talking about at the time of the return of the remnant, the beginning with the 144,000, he said that he will be strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But then turning back to pressing Israel right before him, he says, but they also have erred. Those at the gate have erred through wine, through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Notice how many times he says, air and vision, swallowed up by wine, intoxicating drink. All of these external influences that speak contrary to the clarity that God speaks to his people. You and I are told the same thing, or at least given the same warning in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't come under the influence of the external things that change the demeanor and how your body reacts. Your body is flesh conscious. Instead, your spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled in the Spirit. Not filled like liquid in a glass, gamezo, but like a sail opened up to catch wind, providing momentum, direction, motion. And the wider we learn to trust him and open our sail, the greater are these things. The greater is the motion. Greater is the momentum. Greater is the direction. But these here are out of the God. They've gone out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are filthy. And I want you to notice, he said the priest and the prophet. Understand that in the time of Israel, the priest was how man made petition to God. And the prophet is how God spoke to his people. Here he says, They've also erred through wine, intoxicating drink, out of the way the priest and the prophet. the communication line has been sullied. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, verse 8. So no place is clean. Using two inclusive words, all tables, no place is clean. Apostasy. He then asked a question, verse 9. Whom then will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those drawn from breast? Here it's a rhetorical question, but it's true under the new covenant. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I emphasize the word thereby. That should be your source of growth. Whom will he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept on precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. But this people being Israel. With stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to Israel, to whom he said. He said to Israel, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Remember, there is a famine of hearing God's word. Israel already weren't listening. And he spoke of a coming time in which the church, the coming church, would not listen. By the way, that verse 11 is the purpose in speaking in tongues. A clear example of how people proclaim things that they have no idea what they're talking about. The purpose in the gift of tongues was a sign of judgment on wayward Israel and an indicator of Gentile inclusion as the elect of God. Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 14:21 to illustrate the purpose of tongues. See, those who speak of their own private interpretation have convinced many that the purpose in speaking in tongues is to give you power. It's a sign you got the Holy Ghost. But you'll find that nowhere in Scripture. The purpose of tongues, he tells you here, with stammering lips and another tongue, he'll speak to this people, to whom he said, to Israel he said, to this people, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they wouldn't hear. The word of the Lord was to them. That's that subjectivism. See, they weren't listening. To them it was something other than what God said. Going back to the same thing of Genesis. Has God really said? Was what he said really sufficient toward your situation? Or do we need new rhema word? The word of the Lord was to them, subjectively. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go, fall backwards, be snared, and taken. And it is written in such a way that it's tedious to even read. Weyalahim, Dabar Yahweh, saw, let saw, saw, let saw, saw, let saw. Chal, lechal, lechal. It's written to be tedious. It's even tedious to read in English. precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. But yet individuals today think that they'll tell you that the word of God has to be proclaimed precept upon precept, line upon line. Two things. Number one, notice that is a precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Why am I emphasizing that? Because this was the only place where that particular phraseology is used. And the people who approach God's that word that way, according to the passage, are the ones who would not listen to him. I'll read it to you again. For with stammering lips in another tongue, he'll speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. The word of the Lord instead was to them something else. So the people who approach God's word this way are the individuals who are absolutely confused. You know what? Coming up on an hour left in the broadcast, I don't think I'm going to do the complete show. Quite frankly, I have to tell you that I am not feeling it. And what I mean by that is I don't believe that I've organized my notes well enough for a teachable moment for you. So what I am going to do here is I am going to stop the broadcast at the 1 hour mark, and I will pick this up on Thursday. And as I told you at the outset when I went down this road, because it's so complex, I wanted it to be comprehensive. I am going to create an outline. As a matter of fact, I tell you what, I'm going to create an outline for this, and I'm going to revisit this show Saturday. Thursday, I'm going back to my regular question queue, and on Saturday, I will have PDFs of the outline. As a matter of fact, I'll do that by Thursday. If you want one, please shoot me an email. ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, ryoung@arcstudies.org. I just got to be completely honest with you. I'm looking at all, while I can sit and go through all of these things individually, I want to make sure that there is a proper flow so that each brick lands upon a brick below it, because quite frankly, people are lazy. Sadly. And when I say people, I point one finger at other people and three back at myself. I should have had that outline done. I've actually been on this health kick lately. Rob, that's why they call you back yesterday. I was at the gym for a couple hours. So I apologize. I should have had this outline done because I knew at the outset I needed to pull all this together as a PDF for you. So that's what I'm going to do. Again, I on Thursday, I'm going to pick up with my regular queue and try to recess a bunch of those questions. And on Saturday, I will give you a time on Thursday for Saturday, but I will have the PDF ready for you. In fact, I'll have the PDF ready for you by Friday. So please shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, and I will get that to you so that you can follow along as well as take it as part of your notes. All right, with that, I am going to recess the show until our next time to get together. This is Rick Young, the apologist. Remember, any question and or comment you have, whether you agree, disagree, beg to differ, or you just want to contribute, you can feel free at any time on any live broadcast to give me a call, 607-203-5370, Or you can call me on my ministry line, 614-388-8838, and I'll be sure to pass on your sentiment. So until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the apologist. Have a blessed evening.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.